Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad we serve a good God? Whew. I'm so glad we don't serve a God full of works. So glad we don't serve a God who is holding us in judgment of everything, you know, and just having, throwing fireballs at us and hailstones every time we mess up and trying to kill us with cancer and, you know, and just waiting for us to mess up so he can put his bony little finger down and fry one of us, you know. I'm glad we serve a God of mercy, a God of grace, God of compassion. Amen. A God of love that loves you more than you even know how to love him. You know that? Loves you more than you even know how to love him. There's no human way to do it. Amen? Amen. Well, praise God. Get your Bibles out. And we're going to go back to 2 Samuel 22 tonight. I can't get off this scripture, guys. I cannot get off of it. I must have read it 1,000 times. I read it through every Bible translation I got, every word I just can't get off of reading this verse here. In 2 Samuel 22, we started looking at it last week, starting in verse 29. Whoo. It says, "For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness." I'm telling you, listen to me. God already knows that you're going to make a mistake. Hello? Our hearts shouldn't be that we want to make a mistake. Our hearts should never be that we want to sin. Our hearts should never be that we want to, get off. But he already knows you're going to walk in darkness. You're going to do it. Somebody's going to make you mad. I'm in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 29. Somebody's going to make you mad. You're going to get over there. You know, murderous thoughts are going to go through your head. It's going to happen. If it's not, you're lying. That's your biggest problem. You're full of deception and you got a spirit of deception and lying in your life. If you don't think that happens to you, say, "Oh, Pastor, that don't ever happen to me." Well, you're full of pride. Because you're not, in your humanness, you're made out of dirt. And we live in a fallen world, and in your humanness, you're going to have those emotions. You're going to have those thoughts. You're going to have those things crop up in your life. But, you know, heavens to Betsy, God didn't want us to walk in them. The Apostle Paul said, what are we going to do? We're going to sin more so grace may abound more? No. He said, you're going to deal with it by giving it to Jesus and saying, "Lord, help me, man. I am messing up." Hello? Right? I'm preaching really good. Y'all looking at me like a cow going through a new gate, like I don't have good sense tonight. And my pants are zipped, so I don't, you know, you got no reason to be looking so strange. Verse 30, "For by thee I can run through a troop. By my God, I will leap over a wall." There's a troop. There's a wall. Everything in life is not going to be perfect. Everything in life is not going to work out just right. You're going to run against troops of people who don't like you. You're going to run across walls in your life. They're gonna be there. There's no sense in even praying, "God, please don't let me walk into any walls. Please don't let me have a problem. Please don't let me have a stumbling block. Please let everything be perfect." The only time you're going to get to perfection is when you're dead. So unless you want to just die so you can walk down the streets of gold, you're going to have to crawl over a few walls. You're going to have to run through a few troops. Hello. 31. "As for God," everybody say, "As for God, his way is perfect." Let's say that together. "As for God, his way is perfect." Say it again. "As for God, his way is perfect." You know what that means? And yours isn't. That's what that means. His way's perfect. And yours isn't. Mine's not. No matter how much I try to dream it, it's not going to be just right. Like, for instance, Moses wandering around in the desert, the wilderness, for 40 years, right? That whole sound of that doesn't sound good to me. Wandering in a wilderness. You know, my wife, she knows this, you know, I mean, there's not even an argument between her and I. She knows I hate to shop. She knows I don't like it, but I will wander with her. I'm not paying any attention to what's going on, what she's trying to buy. And she says, oh, look at this. This is cute. And I say, oh, yeah. But I'm just wandering, and I'm just looking at people. That's all I'm doing, just wandering. That's about it, wandering. And I don't really enjoy doing it. We don't get to, you know, if we say, well, let's go to San Antonio, we need to go by and do this and this and this. And I'll say, okay, well, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, well, I'm just going to wander around, just wander around. And I just go from coffee shop to coffee shop. But Moses wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You would look at that and say, well, why couldn't they got it straight? Why didn't somebody have a map? Why didn't somebody have a compass? Why didn't they? Well, God had to have a whole generation die off before the next generation could go in. There was a reason for the wandering. But I was talking to the Lord the other day, and I said, why don't you just send a plague and kill that generation off? You know, like, if you were only susceptible to the disease if you were, you know, whatever age that they had to get killed off, 50 up. Got it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, doesn't that sound like it would be an easier thing than everybody just wandering around out in the wilderness for 40 years? God having to take care of them. Their clothes didn't grow old. And they never ran out of food, ate manna for 40 years. See, in my mind, it's like more difficult on God's side of things to make manna appear on the ground that they would pick it all up and have to make cakes and eat it than it would be just to kill off the rest of them that didn't, you know, the older generations, get rid of them all. Y'all are looking at me. See, all you older people look at me like, oh, they kill us all off, you know? But God has a reason for that. What a purpose, what I'm trying to say here is there was a reason. His way is perfect. We don't understand it sometimes, but His way is perfect. You got to come to that understanding in life. You got to know what's the devil and you got to know what's God, but you got to know that God's way is perfect. When you pray, God, I think you're going to order my steps and prepare my way. You're going to make all my crooked paths straight today. And then things don't go like exactly like you think they should be. You still got to be praying and knowing that God's way is perfect. But you got to know the devil, and you got to know what's not God. Come on. You got to know what's just an attack and what you're supposed to rebuke. Hello? And what's God? Now, I've said this before, and I've said it out of my own mouth before. It's like, something happens, and I say, man, I don't know if that's God or the devil. Well, I ought to be able to distinguish between absolute good and absolute evil. But religion's got it so mucked up that we can't see through the muddy window. That we don't know what, oh, well, that maybe that is God. We've got religion that's taught us forever that God's trying to kill us because we're not acting right. Never did preach righteousness and grace and living under the blood correctly. So you got half the Christian world thinking that, you know, if anything happens, you say, well, what'd you do? God's after you. God's going to get you for that. Right? Am I right? You got another part of the Christian world doesn't even believe God would do anything. That they're just, you're just going to get you saved into heaven and then you just, you're on your own. Basically, you're thrown in the middle of the jungle and you just fight it out and get to heaven. I read this article the other day that a man, he went and was doing a survey. It wasn't Barna, but it was somebody like Barna that does survey, Christian surveys. And he went through and he, I don't know how many people or where they got them or, you know, I don't read that in depth when I'm reading things like that. I skim over and get to the point I want to hear. Read. But he said that there was basically America believes in four gods. Now, four gods. And the four gods are, and if I can get this right, one of them is the God who is totally and completely in control of everything that's going on in life and controlling all the strings, good or bad. So there's a certain segment believe that. Then there's a certain segment believe that God is could be in control if he wanted to be, but he's not really wanting to be, so therefore everybody's on their own. The next group believed, well, God is in control, but he's absolutely merciful, and he's not going to see that anything happens to you. And then the fourth group believed that, yes, God is loving, and he's absolutely merciful, but he's so involved in everything that is going on in your life, and he's absolutely smothering you with love. And so I'm like, isn't that funny? We can't even agree. What is God? Who is God? What is God's attitude? What is? We can't even take a Bible that does not change. You may read it and there's a new inspiration to it, but you would think that you could get people to read it and they would come up with the, after they read it, come up with the same understanding of God at the end of it, or who God would be like. Am I right? But see, all of us are messed up. So we interpret God the way our messed upness looks at him. Hello? Like, I have worked and worked and worked because there was a translation that I found that said, it was in the book of Revelation, where it says when Jesus appeared and his feet were like brazen boots. So, I mean, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, so heck, Jesus is a cowboy. So, I mean, my image of Jesus has changed, you know? I mean, it's just like hat's kind of cocked over to the side. Hey. Are y'all with me in this? See, you put your own spin on it, the way you view things. And we just forget to find out, God, what is your way like? Because your way, it's perfect. It's perfect. Now, when you look up the word, when you look up the word perfect there, okay? And you look to the Hebrew and what the word perfect means, it means without blemish, it means entire, it means sound, it means without spot, undefiled, completely whole. Have you ever had a pretty good plan and then you started going in that plan and then you figured out pretty quick that that wasn't a very good plan? Right? Well, God's plan's perfect. It's without blemish, without spot. Let's read on here. The word of the Lord is tried. Okay, his way is perfect, but then it says that the word of the Lord's tried. Okay? Now, what's interesting is that word tried. When you read that word tried, it means it's fused, it's refined, it's already cast. It's as a founder, a goldsmith. It's all the has been purged away. It's tried, it's pure. It's, in other words, it can't get any better than what it is. The word of God's already been tried. It's already found that it's not going to fail. The word, his word, what he said, it's going to work. It will come to pass. So his way is perfect. It's without blemish, without spot. And the word that he's bringing his way about with has already been tried. There's no way that it can fail. So if God says, bless your enemies, he said, oh, well, come on, that ain't going to work. I mean, ain't blessing no enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. And you're like, that can't work. That ain't the way I want to talk about, Lord. I won't smite thee, oh, mighty smiter. Remember Jesus and his disciples going down to the Samaritan city? They didn't receive them. And they went out there and said, hey, Lord, you want us to call fire down from heaven? You'll get them. I mean, I want to see the DVD on that scene. Right? They're all sitting around there. Jesus is there, you know, holding his lamb. The pet lamb. That's another one of those religious things, yeah. And there they are. There they are, the old boys are sitting there and say, They say, hey, Lord. It's like, let's just call fire down from heaven. Now, just imagine if fire came down from heaven and consumed the women and children screaming, running out of their houses, caught on fire. Everybody's burning up. How absolutely opposite of God is that? And they're standing right there with Jesus. You talk about look stupid, man. At that moment, to say, let's just burn them all. And he looked at him and said, man, you don't even know what spirit you're of. Right? Have you been there? I've been there. I've said, smite them, almighty smiter. Call the fire down from heaven. Burn them. Right? I mean, don't look at me like y'all never thought about it either. Come on. Y'all are looking at me like, oh, poor pastor. We need to pray for him. Let's just stop the service now. Pray for pastor. I need prayer, but I'm just telling you, these are human things that happen to us. These guys are standing right there with Jesus. He's been influencing them for 3 years of his life, and all of a sudden they're wanting to call fire down from heaven to burn a whole village up. But his way is perfect. He's got a perfect way. We don't always think it. We don't always looking at it. We're not always seeing it right. And we have to come to the place in our lives that we'll humble ourselves and say, Lord, I want your perfect way. I want the word tried way. I want the way that's going to work and it's not going to fail. See, now you're praying a true prayer. See, there's two kinds of prayers to pray. There's the kind of prayer that we pray that we're trying to get God to do what we want him to. We've already thought it out. We've already got the plan. We've already got the way. We've already got the tried word of our word. We know it'll work. Lord, this will work. And we spend our time trying to convince God this is what he needs to do. Right? And then there's the way of going before and said, Lord, I can't get anything right. And I'm humbly submitting myself before you. I really want to know, what should I do? Come into my soul, speak into my heart, and I want to do what's right. As much in life as I want to do what I want to do, I want more so to do what he wants me to do because I know it will work. I've not gotten to the place in life that my first reaction is not the will of Robert. I mean, it comes up for my brain. Bob's will, not God's will. Right? But then that's the next thought is, wait a minute, I don't want to be doing my will because I'm probably not right. Lord, I want to do your will. So when it comes to the place in life that we begin to let our souls come in there and we start to pray that away, look, then you go on and says, who is God save the Lord and who is the rock save our God? Well, let me see, I forgot. The second part of 31. He's a buckler to all those that trusted him. What's a buckler? You know what's funny about that word? It's a shield. It's a buckler in you know how you see the like you see in the movies, the guy's got a little sword, you know, I mean a little shield, you know, it's, you know, I don't know what, 2 foot, you know, he's got his arm through it, you know, like that. That's not a buckler. A buckler was one that was like 6 foot tall, that you had to have somebody else to carry. And he got behind it, and he picked it up, and he carried it. And you were using it as cover to dodge behind him. You shot, and you got behind this big shield. And what's funny is it means, that word means a protector, and it means like the skin of a crocodile. You know? Yeah, armor plated. It's a buckler. It's, and that's what it means. He says, listen, When you finally figure out that God's way is perfect, and you begin to figure out that His word is tried and you want His will, then you're standing behind that great big old shield, and no matter what is being shot, it is not going to hit you. It's not going to hit you. You're not out there trying to be, you know, Mr. Cool with a 2-foot. Because you always thought about those things. What part of your body do you not want to get hit with an arrow? It's only 2 foot. So you hold it up here and it shoots you in the leg. Guard your leg, get shot in the head. I mean, you want to protect the most vital areas, but I'm sorry. If I get shot in the leg with an arrow, I am probably not going to feel much like doing more combat. Right? I'm not going to be dead, but I want to go home. Have a stick in my leg. So, you know, how much... Right? That's not my... I want a buckler. I want the dude in front of me to say, man, don't you drop that thing. Right? That's what's so amazing about the story of David and Goliath, because when David took the stone and put it in the sling and you know, God put that extra spin on it and hit Goliath in the head and killed him, his armor bearers and his guys that were holding his buckshots were standing there. And then all of a sudden they turn around looking, dude, there's their guy. And the next thing you know, David's running around it, can't find a sword, doesn't even have a sword, gets Goliath's sword and cuts his own head off. Right? That's where I want to be. I want to be behind the big buckler with God. Now, who is God, verse 32, save the Lord? And who is the rock, save our God? 33, God is my strength and power. He makes my way perfect. There's another translation that reads, God is my strength, and God gives me strength and power and makes my way perfect. God gives me strength and power and makes my way perfect. He gives me strength and power and makes my way. In other words, you're going to have some strength and power to make it. Right? You've got to be infused. You've got to be in touch with His power. You've got to be in touch with His presence. You can't just throw up a prayer and say, God, I think you're going to just help me make it through. No, you've got to have a relationship with the presence of God, with the Holy Spirit, that He'll come into your life and infuse His power and His strength into you so that you can go through what you're going to face, what wall you're going to have to leap over, what troop you're going to have to run. You can't do it on our own strength, our own humanness, our own determination. You've got to have the infusing of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So how do we get that? Takes time. There's no other way. It takes time to sit down and pour your soul up to Jesus. It takes time. I never forget when, in the early days when I first got saved and I'd listened to a tape series by Pastor Larry Lee, Could You Not Tarry With Me 1 Hour? And I it was such a challenge to try to pray for an hour. And I was like, okay, I can do this. And so I started out praying. I remember just, you know, like closing my eyes and praying for everything I could possibly think of under the sun. And then I looked up and it had been like 10 minutes. And I was like, oh, man, how could I pray for an hour? Before long, I just found myself just staring at the wall aimlessly, you know, just looking and thinking, you know, what's going on here? How could anybody pray for an hour? Right? Were y'all ever there? And it wasn't until I started figuring out, wait a minute, I'm just doing a monologue. I'm doing all the talking and the conversation. I thought, how irritating that must be to just sit down and talk to someone for an hour and they never got to say a thing. And then I started finally learning what it meant to sit and really just open up my Bible and pray what was on my heart and then read some of the scripture and then ask God, your way's perfect. I mean, y'all got to understand something. I've been chewing on this for about 3 weeks straight, this one verse. I can't get it out of my head. Can't get it off of me. I just keep getting it. I get up there every morning. I just look and say, Lord, your way is perfect. I want to know your perfect way. Lord, I want to know the perfect way. And then I'll think, no, I've messed up a lot. I've gone down my own path. And then I may start thinking about paths. Well, what does it mean to be on a path? You know, we see deer trails and goat trails and paths and highways and four-lane highways. And then I'll sit there and think about, wow, you know, paths and, and then I that's how I've learned to pray in life. That's how I've learned to have communication with God. Sit there and think about, well, that's pretty cool. Well, you know, that's right. But, you know, a pathway is a good, but it's got to have a good foundation, because if it doesn't have a good foundation, then as soon as it gets wet, then it's going to get potholes in it. And then I may start thinking about, yeah, it hadn't rained in a long time. Lord, we do need rain. Lord, I just ask you right now to send rain upon this earth. Oh, I can pray for hours now if I just have time to just sit and the telephone doesn't ring or the blasted cell phone's not going off or whatever, and just sit down. I can start praying about everything. I'll get off. I'll start here and end up way off over there and then work my way back around over here. And now there's not an hour. There's not enough time to pray. There's no way you can just go. I don't care who you are. I don't care how, whatever. You can't just go, throw some beans on the floor and then kneel on them so they hurt more, and just sit there and pray for an hour. You can't do that. You're just a religious freak. That's not what's going to restore your soul. That's not what's going to fill your cup on the inside of you that needs to be filled by the Holy Spirit. That's not what's going to charge you and give you strength and power. What's going to give you strength and power is sitting there in His presence. You know, now as the days have grown, are warmer and all, just a while ago, I went outside to fill up a water trough for the dog, and the sun was shining, and I just closed my eyes and stood there and just felt the sun on my face. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you just stood and let the sun hit your face and just talk to Jesus? See, folks, this is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a life. I'm not talking about some grocery list prayer. If you're going to live for Jesus, you're going to live in a relationship with Him that's going to give you strength and power to walk in His perfect way. You're going to have to live like that. And as the days grow more evil and the time grows more difficult, you're going to spend more time. To just sit out there and say, Lord, I preach kind of like I pray. Some of y'all know Bernie McLaughlin from Ireland that's been here before. Scotland? All right. Somewhere over there on the other side of the pond. And he always, when he comes, it's the strangest thing. He says, what would you like to do? He said, can we cook outside? I'm like, well, yeah, we can go to San Antonio, take you to a nice restaurant or something, No, can we cook outside? I just want to sit in the sun. And of course, he's, white as a sheet. And so I'm always like scared to get him out in the sun, because I'm thinking he's going to burn him up or whatever. And he'll tell us stories. He says, we never see the sun in Scotland. We go for months and months, and it's almost like it's a holiday when the clouds will break because it's always so foggy and wet and all. And we never see it. It says when it breaks, people just come out of the stores and everybody just goes outside just looking at the sun. Now just think about how we never think of that here. We're looking for shade. And it's so funny to watch him because he'll like put on a pair of shorts and he just wants to sit out and he's just like, it's like this is the greatest thing, this sun. This is so glorious. And I'm like, it's hard for me to imagine. Right? Because around here when it's 114, we're hiding from the sun. The point is that There's things that go on that we don't even realize how blessed we are. We don't even realize how good we have it. We don't even realize how many great, glorious things God has shined upon us that we just take for granted every day. To just stop and pray about those things will take you an hour. To just be thankful for that. But to get his power and his presence in your life, it takes time. You have to sit there. Not getting him to do your will, but basking in his glory. Letting his glory shine upon your face. When we get to heaven, and we come in contact with the glory of God, the glory of our Heavenly Father, the God who makes worlds, when we step into his glory, that's what changes everybody. When we see Jesus, the Bible said when we see Jesus, that we'll become like him when we see him. He has that much of an effect on a person that when they see Jesus, they'll become like him. If we could just take the time that we sit around complaining that things aren't going like we want them to go. Just take that time and turn that into praising God. Turn that into prayer. Turn that into basking in his glory. Just that. Just the crazy thought in your head. I'm telling y'all, one of the greatest messages that I ever preached, not because it was me, but because it was the Lord, about the Roman soldier with that little guy walking behind him, talking to him all the time, talking trash to him. I mean, that has changed my life as a pastor. I mean, anytime that message got me. I don't know if y'all got it. I got it, man. I go along, all of a sudden I start hearing in my brain the trash talk, and I just like turn around and say, all right, I hear you. You know, shut up. Oh, Lord, what are you saying? What's the roar from heaven saying? What's the glory from heaven saying today? What, Lord? Because, you know, I don't know about y'all, but sometimes in life I get a little discouraged. And I think, what are we going to do? And I quit hearing the roar of the great cloud of witnesses in heaven saying, come on, you guys can do it. I forget what Corinthians tells us about, don't look at the things that are seen. Look at the things that are not seen. The things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen, that's what's eternal. I forget about that. I start looking at the things that are seen and forget it's temporal. And forget about what's the most important. The eternal thing. You see, folks, just take that time. Just that time of thinking the negative, thinking the bad, worrying about the bad, having anxiety over what you see. Just take it and get rid of it and start focusing that on the eternal things and thinking about Jesus and just learning to sit down and talk with him. And I want to tell you something. Your whole life will change. Your whole outlook on life will change. Her outlook on everything will change. You'll just become it. It's okay. We're going to be okay. We're going to go on. It's all right. Come on. Everything will change. Amen? Because his way is perfect. You know what's funny about this? I've not gotten past those three verses, and I have 33 more points. And I've not gotten past the introduction for two Wednesdays. Because it blows me away. I'm just like awed at God right now. And I say, Lord, your way's perfect. Your way's perfect. Amen? Everybody say it again. Ask for God. His way's perfect. Look at the person beside you and say, ask for God. His way's perfect. Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. Well, put your Bibles up.